So we've been walking through, and we'll be walking through generations of faith for Advent, looking at Jesus' family line and where he came from. And the question that keeps coming to my mind is, who can God use? And I'll share with you a little later how that question's been reframed in my mind as I've studied and prayed through this message about David. One thing I want to ask, did a person ever walk into a room and you knew you needed to listen to them? There's a time people walk into a room or a place where we're at and there's just a presence about them. And we know that whatever they have to say, we need to listen to and possibly take notes. The interesting thing is, those aren't always the people God uses. As I thought about people and speaking with authority, two men came to mind. One, I grew up in one of the churches I grew up in was the Assembly of God up in Columbia on 441. And Pastor Jack had been the pastor there before, and they had him come back to speak one Sunday. And he and his wife planted a church in Trenton, New Jersey. Pastor Jack was a big guy. And to look at him, his wife still had a beehive hairdo. This was like 20 years ago. It looked like it came straight out of the 60s. And to look at him, I'm like, okay, well, he's going to speak today. But he began to tell a story. He said he was in New Jersey and he pulled up to a McDonald's, and under the drive-thru speaker, a gentleman was sitting there. And he said, "Hey, man, give me some money." And Pastor Jack said, "You let me pray over you, I'll buy you whatever you want on the menu." Guy said, "Sure. What's gonna happen? Pastor Jack knew the authority that he served under. And he reached his hand out and began to pray for the man. And about halfway through the prayer, the man put his hands in the air and said, "Ho, Jesus." He then shared that this man was now a deacon in his church body. And we laughed. And then Jack reminded us of a deacon in our body. The first time he went to church, he told his wife he was drunk, and he told his wife he was going to go up on the hill and cuss that white church out. But Jack knew who he received his authority from, and the plan from the house to the church shifted. And that man was then an elder in that body. Another man that always spoke with authority is one of my professors at seminary. And Dave Dorsey had a chronic disease. He would sit. Sometimes his wife would have to come and pick him up from the seminary because he was in so much pain, all he could do is sit in his chair and weep. And I had his class at about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And Dave would speak like this. And he'd speak from the front of the class. And he would share with us the truths of God that had been revealed to him. And at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, after you've had lunch and the sun's shining in on you, I'm like, "Dear Lord, I'm not going to stay awake. Please give me an extra anointing of your Spirit." And yet that man had such a graceful and merciful view of God, more than anyone I've ever known, and a curiosity to seek the truth that he would consider maybe he was Jewish. He's like, I'm so enthralled. I'm so deep into the Old Testament. Maybe I should follow Judaism. He says, and then I read the New Testament. I'm like, no, it's the same. I follow Christ. You see, God uses the people that we may not always acknowledge by their outward appearance. So who can God use? And who or what do you put your trust in? So we turn to David today, and let's play a game. You all seem bright and chipper this morning. I want you to just call out, what do we know about David? Say that again. He's a shepherd. Man after God's own heart. He was the youngest. A murderer and adulterer. Why you gotta bring that up? What else do we know about him? He wrote many of the Psalms. He was a musician. Killed Goliath. Well, we'll get to that. Yeah, see, your worship leader last week, you'll be preaching next week. So if you notice, we have these things up here. A lot of these things in our display here relate to Jesus' family line. And when David was anointed, if memory recalls, he would have been between 12 and 14 years old, 12 and 16 years old, rather. He was the youngest of Jesse's sons. And notice, when Samuel went to anoint him, the other seven sons were in the house. And God told Samuel, do not look at the outward appearance. You know, God does not look at the outward appearance, but weighs the heart. And so these seven sons passed in front of him, and he said, no. No, is there another? And Jesse said, well, yeah, I mean, the youngest is out in the field. He's tending the sheep. Samuel says, then go and get him. You see, notice that our standards and our way of thinking may not match God's way of thinking. And so here you have the youngest come in. Now imagine the older brothers looking at their youngest brother coming in. For the youngest here, they're probably like, that's right, we're the best. And here comes David. He cared for the sheep of his father. And Samuel anoints him, and it says that the Spirit rested upon him. So sometime after that, Israel's at war with the Philistines. And to minimize bloodshed, they would send the best out. So Goliath, this giant of a man, went out with his shield bearer and mocked the Israelites. Now even Saul was afraid. And what's interesting, I had a professor say that David and Goliath is not about David and Goliath, it's about David and Saul. It's about a king and a shepherd. And when we read that passage, we see David go to the front line and hear this mocker abused the name of his God and his people. And he goes to King Saul and says, I'll take him down. He will not mock the living God or his army. None of these men need to lose heart. You see, he then goes on to explain to Saul how he took down a lion and he took down a bear to save the sheep of his father. And what David may not have recognized at that point in time was that now, instead of protecting the flock of his father, he was protecting the flock of his father. He was going there to encourage their hearts, and he knew who he trusted in. Some men put their trust in chariots and horses. I will put my trust in the Lord alone. Now I want you to imagine a 12 to 16 year old, just imagine an 8th or 9th grader going out to battle a soldier who towers above him and has more years experience than the young man's been alive. Where would our judgment fall? Would we believe that that boy could take down that man? You see, David knew where his authority came from. He knew whom he served. And he cared for God's people. And he took the giant down. And the interesting thing about that story, Saul gives him his armor. You ever try to live into someone else's calling, someone else's anointing, try to fill someone else's shoes? If I could just be this person, if I can just do everything this person does, it doesn't work. You are not that person. God made you to be who you are. Trust that. And what we see throughout David's life is him continually trusting God. Even when Saul... So, David begins to go out and become more victorious. And people start singing praises. Saul took down thousands. David, 10,000s. Saul became jealous and he wanted to kill David. And even when David had opportunity to kill him, he would not, because he recognized whom Saul received his authority. You do not kill God's anointed. You do not kill the Lord's anointed one. And after a battle, when a man came to David and said, Saul and his son are dead, David asked him, how do you know this? He said, because Saul asked me to kill him and I did it. And David had that man cut down because that man killed God's anointed one. David knew where his authority came from. He knew in whom he trusted. And I'm going to be honest, there are some questions I have when I'm before the Lord face to face. David had 7 wives. And in 2 Samuel 5, it says he had more wives and concubines beyond that, 7 that are named. I have questions. But this is the thing. It wasn't the wives that got him into trouble, it was Bathsheba. And so, I think it was springtime, and the kings are like, well, days are getting longer, it's time to go out and start killing each other again. It was the time for battle. And David sent everyone but stayed back. When he's out walking around his house, he sees Bathsheba. They end up sleeping together. And she becomes pregnant. You see, David pulled his focus. He pulled his focus from God. He got distracted. He tries to make it look like Uriah. It's Uriah's child. Uriah was a man of honor. He would not even go home. He stayed with his men because if he's asking them to put their life on the line, he's going to do the same. So David tells his commander, put him out on the front line and then draw back. Make sure he dies in battle. That's exactly what happens. And here's the interesting thing. Nathan, the prophet, goes to David and he tells him this story. Have you ever had someone rebuke you, but you didn't know it was coming until the end? Have you ever had someone call you out on something, and you're like, man, that would really make me angry, and they're like, you just did that. You're like, well, that makes it worse. This is what Nathan does. And I want you to pick up on something here. A, David acted out of character. You ever know someone to act out of character? You know, like, you've been doing it this way for years, and what happened? Like, why did you do this? Or maybe that's been you, where you acted this way for years and someone said, hey, you seem different. Nathan goes to David and he tells him this story. And notice, even then, David has a heart for the other man. He has a heart for the one who was taken advantage of. And Nathan says, the person who did this is you. And David begins to repent and mourn. And two things happen. He receives forgiveness and he receives discipline. Nathan lets him know that child will die. Are we able to receive both forgiveness and discipline if it's for our betterment? If we need to grow in the character of God, are we able to receive both and recognize both are from the same authority? So he fasts and he mourns. He doesn't eat for 7 days. And he prays to God and inquires of God that he might forgive him and let this child live. But God carried through with his word. The child died. David cleaned up and ate. And the men didn't understand this. Now, one thing that came with that discipline was that the sword would never leave his house. And 3 of his sons died violently. And so as I'm thinking about this, you know, you have this awesome life of David, where he starts off, you know, isn't it interesting that he also comes from Bethlehem? And he is the youngest and least worthy, the most looked over. And he honors God and he honors God and he becomes king. And he honors God and he honors God and then he pulls his focus. And as I was thinking about the question, who can God use? I realized that I often ask that, like, who can God use? I know how broken I am. I know how broken most people are. Like, most of us are. What? Who can God, like, we read the Bible and we're like, well, God used that schmuck and God used that poor, pitiful person. Like, I almost pity God. Like, God, who can you use? And as I was praying about this, and a story was shared with me last week, it hit me. Who do we serve? And what do we put our trust in? Some men put their trust in horses and chariots, in wealth, in stocks, in education, position, tanks, and guns. But we will put our trust in the Lord alone. Can you imagine driving up to a drive-thru and being like, God can use you today. Will you let me pray with you? Who can God use? God can use you right now, because your faults, your brokenness is nothing compared to the completeness in Him, compared to the wholeness in Him, compared to the redemptive power of the Holy Spirit He will give you. The same Spirit that searches the depths of God, the same Spirit that hovered over the surface of the deep, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in each and every person who calls on His name. Who can God use today? We don't know, but I can't wait to see what happens. It's no longer a self-pity, like, God, who can you, like, really, I've been looking around and it looks pretty bleak. And God says, do you know who I am? Be still and know that I am God. Who can God use today? He can use each and every one of us. Receive His forgiveness. Receive His discipline and continue to seek after Him, putting your trust wholly and solely in Him. And watch Him move in your life and in the life of those around you. God can use you today. Who else can God use? Where do you put your trust? Let's have a short word of prayer. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we can come to you, that we can pray to you, that we can sing to you, that we can worship together, that we are sealed in your Spirit. Let us recognize the authority that we serve under. Let us trust that authority so that when we face the giants, when we face the impossibilities of our eyes, that you can show us the way it can be possible. You call into the things into being that are not. You have that power. Let us rest in that power. Let us rest in your authority. And let us see your Spirit move among us. We thank you, Father. We lift this all to you in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope the message you've just heard has brought you closer to Jesus. If it has, or if you'd like to learn more about God or about His Word, the Bible, we would love to hear from you. You can call us at area code 717-898-0181, or you can email us at office@hemfieldcob.org. If you happen to be in the Lancaster or Mannheim area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Sunday mornings. You can find details and directions at hemfieldcob.org. And now, from all of us at Hemfield Church of the Brethren, we'd just like to wish you and yours a wonderful and blessed week.